In case you haven't heard, the diagnosis for Marie was a bladder infection, and apparently, according to what the doctor said, whenever a person gets well on in years, and she's pushing 92, bladder infections manifest themselves in different ways. And, you know, hers was just dizziness and lethargy. She was just, you know, real tired and just, you know, could hardly, you know, move and was real dizzy. So that's not, you know, typical symptoms that younger folks are used to when it comes to bladder infections. So that's why it's a little bit puzzling, but the good news is that it's treatable with antibiotics, and she responds well to antibiotics. So she's home, and they're taking care of her, and we are thankful for that. Well, as was mentioned in our prayer and the comments that have been made, we know the meeting with Brother Kirchville is just around the corner. And, of course, the whole focus of the meeting is reaching the lost. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to address the needs of the lost. And so whenever he found men who he wanted to use as his own apostles, he called them to follow him. And he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Indeed, when they left all that they had, and that's what they did, they left their business, they left the meager resources that they had, they totally entrusted their lives to the Savior who had called them. They were in the business of fishing for men instead of, as a case of, you know, Peter and John and Andrew and so forth, fishing for the little wiggly things that swim in the water. And of course, we all understand that men's souls are invaluable. You cannot put a number, you cannot quantify the value of a person's soul, our soul and the souls of others. And I think that if we can just latch on to that, that will help us to appreciate the task that is at hand when we talk about reaching the lost. But as mentioned in the article this morning, and especially the little quote from Brother Hall, and he's been preaching the gospel for a long, long time. I don't know. He's up, I guess he's got to be close to 90, or, you know, he's well on up there. He's been preaching well over, you know, probably 60 or 70 years. And that article that he wrote was back in early 1970, so 30, you know, plus years ago, 35 or so years ago. He acknowledged the same thing that we have all experienced, and that is that sometimes you just feel like, you know, there's just no hope. We, you know, want to give up. We get weary. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to think that, you know, all of the efforts are futile. Nobody's interested. And after you seem like you're beating your head against the wall day after day and time after time, that, you know, just might as well sit back and coast. And like I say, that's exactly what he wants us to do. And so as we think about the task at hand, you know, that brings to mind Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary," or some versions say, "if we faint not." And the word "faint" there means to give up. Just get just dog tired and say, "I just can't go any further." Well, sometimes after we've invited people, we've, you know, stood out on the street, we have knocked doors, we've passed out flyers, we have, you know, done all that we, you know, typically think that we can do, and we get deaf ears. Or, you know, sometimes people just kind of, you know, "Oh, some religious kook," you know. I know we had that experience, you know, out on the street, you know. You say, you know, like, you know, a brochure or some information about the Lord, and they just like, it's like you're trying to hand them a rattlesnake. You know, they want to run the other direction. And so we have those kind of encounters. And it just seems like sometimes that there's nobody that's interested. But we can't stop doing. And we can't feel like that the weight of the world is upon our shoulders and that all of a sudden the Lord is asking us to jump over the moon or walk on water or, you know, climb Mount Everest or swim the English Channel or swim to Catalina. You know, that's not going to happen. But we can keep on keeping on when it comes to being fishers of men. And Brother Kirchvell is one of the most successful at teaching the lost that I know of. You know, he's got a very good way about him. He's developed his approach over many, many years, over 40 years of preaching. Okay, so he's got a lot of experience. And we're going to be greatly benefited by what he tells us if we approach it with the right attitude. And that was the gist of the article in the bulletin this morning, is that if we want to do what God wants us to do, then he's going to bless us, you know. Now, it may not be in terms of our measure of success. You know, I've heard sometimes congregations evaluate, you know, a preacher's work by the number of people that are baptized. Well, that is certainly a measuring stick, and I won't deny the importance of baptizing people into Christ. That is absolutely critical. But then if the word is preached and the seed is sown, then that's what the Lord asked us to do. You know, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. And God gave the increase. And so we need to understand that we are not held responsible for the reaction of other people. What we are responsible for is doing the best we can at presenting the gospel in favorable settings, in favorable environments, so that then the people who hear it can make up their own mind. We're not ever going to drag anybody to heaven. Because if you think you can, then you're going to be like this fellow with this load on his back. All of a sudden, you're going to be feeling like you're dragging a 4,000-pound elephant, and you're not making any progress. If people don't want to go to heaven, you can't get them there by pulling and tugging and pushing and all of the other things sometimes that we try to do. People have got to make the decision that we want to go, and so we are helping. Again, I planted, Apollos watered. And then God is the one that is going to give the increase. And sometimes when I think about those that get discouraged, and that just goes with life, doesn't it? I think about how Noah must have felt. You know, I don't know how many people were alive whenever he began his project. And his project not only was building the ark, but it was preaching the gospel, preaching the good news about what they needed to do to escape the consequences of their sin. And he spent 120 years doing it. 120 years. And as far as I know, the record tells us of nobody that listened. Now, his three sons, his wife and their wives, eight souls total. And those were the only ones. So that means a whole bunch of other people ridiculed him, mocked him, turned a deaf ear to what he had to say. But he kept right on doing the will of God. So, don't grow weary. Turn over to John, the fourth chapter. Let's read verses 34 and following of John chapter 4. As we think about accomplishing the work that the Lord wants us to do. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to accomplish his work. Now, again, it was mentioned in the prayer, in Jim's prayer. We think about the example that Christ set. We think about, again, his concern for the lost and what he came to do. Luke 19:10 tells us he came to seek and to save the lost. And we know that he is our example. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, "For hereunto you were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So here is the God the Word, our beloved Savior, coming to seek and to save the lost. All right, so he said he came to accomplish his will, the Father's will, to do his work. Verse 34 of John 4. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. For herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are entered into their labor." So the imagery here is of planting seed, and then that seed comes to fruition. And that is the will of God, that his seed be planted. We need to think of ourselves as seed sowers, laborers, working in his vineyard, sowing the seed of the kingdom. Back in Matthew chapter 9, parallel thought to this, again, a familiar passage to most students of the New Testament. Verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." If you're a farmer and the grain is ready to be harvested, somebody's going to have to harvest it. It is not going to automatically just fall out of the head, if it's wheat, and fall into a bucket somewhere, and somebody's going to come along and pick it up, or it's going to fall onto a conveyor belt that's going to, you know, whisk it away. You're going to have to get out there and cut it, thrash it, haul it to the elevator, the grain elevator, that is. That's the way it works, and it is work. It is labor, and it takes determination, and it takes a lot of just plain old fortitude, sweat, to make it happen. And each of us are in the business of toiling in our own soil. We have contacts, we have neighbors, we have friends. Each of us have unique situations. Whether it's a coworker and you're the only one here that is in contact with that person, or whether it's your neighbor, or whether it's somebody in school, wherever you come into contact with people, those people are potential hearers of the gospel and respondees to it. And so we need to cultivate those relationships. And I know Brother Kirchhoff is going to be talking about that. And seize the opportunities to sow the seed of the kingdom. That's the imagery that Jesus uses, the parable of the sower. And we know how that works. You don't have to be a farmer and you don't have to be a gardener to know that if you plant good seed in good soil and it's nurtured, it's watered, it's watered, it's fertilized, it sprouts and it bears fruit. But we also know, especially from the parable of the sower, that there are a lot of obstacles that stand in the way. There's a lot of unglamorous work that goes on when it comes to farming and toiling in the soil. Probably more so in the past than nowadays. You know, you see these pictures of these gargantuan tractors with air-conditioned cabs, and they've got stereos in them, and I don't know if anybody ever gets dirty that's driving one of those tractors or one of those combines. And so maybe I'm just a little bit jealous because I think about standing on that old Massey Harris combine, and you're only about the platform, the operator's platform on that thing wasn't much higher off the ground than this platform here is, and that meant that when the wind was over the back, all of the dirt and the chaff and the junk just came right back over and right down on top of you, and so it was not a lot of fun. But it had to be done. And sometimes the work in the Lord's kingdom is somewhat like that. Not real glamorous. We might have to get our hands a little bit dirty. But there are things that must be done in order for the seed to be sown, the field to be plowed, the planting and the cultivating and the watering. And, of course, finally, again, the Lord is the one that does the harvesting. We don't get the glory of being able to stand on the other side of the harvesting equipment and say, "Boy, look what I have done! Boy, I have done so good, and I've raised this crop, and now I've got this bountiful harvest." He deserves all the credit because it is in His word, the seed of the kingdom, that all the power resides. Not anything that I can do. If a person responds to me, that's no good. They need to respond to the gospel, respond to the Lord's appeal to them through His word. And again, that's going to involve doing some work in some rocky ground. But you remember the parable of the sower back over there in Matthew chapter 13. How Jesus talks about the sower going forth and, he's scattering the seed and some, fell by the wayside and some fell on the rocky ground and some fell among the thorns and some fell in good ground. Let's look at that passage for just a moment. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. "Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth it away, and that which has been sown in his heart, this is he that was sown by the wayside." So if the person's heart is not right, you may still do the work, you may still sow the seed, but it's not your fault that they don't let it take root and bear fruit. We're still doing what the Lord has asked us to do, and that is to sow the seed. "And he that was sown on the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when then come tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, and straightway he stumbleth." And we've all seen people like that. Oh, right away. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. They're baptized. Come right out, everything's going, and then the first little time they stub their toe or some, Satan puts an obstacle in their path, and they say, "This is not for me. I thought you were going to, if this was going to be a bed of roses." "Now, all that would love God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We know that passage. Paul told Timothy. There are going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. And so sometimes people are going to give up because of the obstacles that they're facing. Well, we better get ready for that. We can't let that discourage us. You say, again, because what Satan would like for us to do is say, "I tried, I helped that person, and then look what they did, and so what's the use?" You see, that is Satan's approach. And then, of course, the next group, which is probably one of the most predominant groups in our world today, and that's the thorns. Verse 22 of Matthew 13. "He that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." I know we've all had experiences like this. We think, all right, this person is going to be rock solid. And then along comes some alluring attraction, whether it's wealth, whether it's fun or fame or fortune, all the things that Satan uses to try to pull people away. And lo and behold, some folks are going to say, "Hey, I'm going with him. It's just a lot more glamorous. And there they go. And that's disheartening. It's discouraging. It really is. Especially if it's somebody you've been working with for a long time. And I know that every gospel preacher has experienced it, and I'm sure some of you have too. It could be months, it could be years that people ostensibly are loyal to the Lord until finally they give in to some temptation. Now, that doesn't mean we can't try to help them recover themselves from it and to repent and come back to the Lord. That's what we should do. But still, if they don't, we can't give up and say, well, again, the world is just too strong and powerful. That's just like saying, well, Satan is winning and I give. The work is there. It is arduous. And we're going to have obstacles. And I don't know of a single farmer that can't relate to that. A boy I used to work for was a smart man. We went out 10, 11, 12 years, whatever it is that I worked on the farm from the time I was a kid till I got out of college. And afterwards, I was working every summer, sometimes a couple of times in the winter. Very, very bright individual. One of the very most progressive farmers in the county. And in fact, he had some of his methods that were published in whatever farm magazine is, were very innovative. And he worked really hard. And so he was right on top of all of the techniques to use and all of the, ways to save money and how to be most productive. And it was not unusual that his crops would yield some of the best results of any in the county. I remember one year cutting wheat 75 bushels an acre, and that back then that was really good. I mean, that was real good. It was irrigated. And nobody else in the county even came close. But I have also seen a field that was just ripe for harvest, and maybe within the next two or three days, we'd be able to get our combines in the field and start cutting. You have to wait till it's dry enough where it won't thrash. And you're just on edge, waiting and waiting and waiting, because you know what can happen. And then a big old green cloud comes up, and I'm talking about really green. And I can get cold chills just talking about it, because those are the ones with hail in them. And we're talking hail. And in 2 minutes, a hailstorm can totally level a field of wheat. I mean, it'll be laying flat down on the ground, and most of it will have been knocked out of the head, and there's nothing you can do. It's gone. I mean, a whole year's work just gone like that. And I've seen the fellow I worked for, his name was Harrison Caldwell. We stood in the house and watched that green cloud come, watched that hail fall, walked out the door and saw that field laying there flat on the ground, and just go. But that's the way it is. That's the way farming is. And that's the way life is. And that's the way reaching the lost is. There are going to be disappointments and heartaches all along the way. But we can't let it cause us to give up. I know a whole lot more about farming than I do fishing, so I can't talk much about that because I never was a very good fisherman. But I guess fishing can be the same way. And we're not talking about sport fishing now. We're talking about these fellows that Jesus called. That was their livelihood. That was it. And, one time they went out and fished all night, didn't catch a single fish. You can fish all night, all day, and, weeks sometimes, and you get no positive response from people with the gospel, but we still keep fishing because the Lord's methodology is sow the seed, fish for the souls. So we keep on working, and it's hard, and we have all those obstacles to contend with. So we take the knowledge that we gain from our study of His Word, and we need to study to be able to give an answer to every man who asketh the reason of the hope that is in you. Remember that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3? What is it? About verse 15, I think it is. I'll give it, I see some of you are taking notes. That's a good one to remember. Verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh the reason of the hope concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. We need to be prepared to answer folks. That means we have to have every answer to every question that everybody can ask, but just the basics, are going to get us on the right track. And then if a question comes up that we can't answer, we find out the answer to it. But we must be prepared. It takes knowledge. And it takes dedication. Whether you're a fisherman or whether you're a farmer, you are not going to have success if you are not committed and dedicated to the cause and the task at hand. And we need to be dedicated to the work that needs to be done in the kingdom. Again, I appreciate Brother Hall's comments because it's an easy trap to fall into at the conclusion of that quotation. You know, he said, it's not just about building a building and sticking up a sign and opening the doors and say, here we are, come get it. We need to be more proactive. And I include myself in that. You know, we all do. And then we just got to keep on keeping on. Perseverance. That's what perseverance is, isn't it? You just keep on keeping on. With a positive attitude, again, that the Lord has promised that His Word will not return void. So if we're doing all that we can, and everybody has, you know, various opportunities and abilities, but we just do the very best that we can, then His Word will not return void. And the greatest part of it all to me is that as we work and labor in His vineyard, we are assured that every participant is rewarded. You remember that famous statement the Apostle Paul made near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Let me back up and read the first verse 7 there. I didn't have room to put that on the screen. I have fought the good fight, that's verse 7. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Would that every single one of us could say that at the end of our lives. I've done the best I can. I have fought as hard as I can. I have been as committed to the Lord's Word as I possibly could. He didn't say he was sinless. He just said, I've done the best I can. I've worked as hard as I can. And so then what? Henceforth, as a result of that, he can look forward to this. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Oh yeah, Paul's going to get it. Look at all he did. He baptized all. I don't know how many people he even baptized. In fact, he said at one time, you know, I don't know who I baptized, you know, except for the household of Stephanus, a few other folks, you know. Now, I don't know. But I know what he did. Boy, he worked and he taught. And he sowed the seed. He fished for the souls of men. And he said, I'm going to get the crown. But he said, everybody else who has loved his appearing, he's got a crown for them too. You know, it's not just the superheroes. It's not just the, you know, in the sports vernacular, it's not the guy that hits the grand slam home run and wins the game. Oh, yeah, he gets all the accolades, a lot of that. Well, but there's everybody else on the team too. You know, all the way down to the trainer. Maybe the trainer was the one that rubbed the Charlie horse out of his, you know, neck that enabled him to swing the bat so he could hit the home run. The team, it is a team. And we are a family. And there's always something that we can do. And I need to be about the business of doing what I can do. I don't need to worry about what you can do. I need to do what I can do. And if all of us have got that mindset, then we can join with the Apostle Paul saying, well, I know I've got that crown. And everybody else does too. That crown of righteousness that awaits those who do their best. And he who reaps receives wages, Jesus said, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Again, see that this dynamic of all those that are involved in the process. Here he talks about the one who sows and the one that reaps. May not be the same guy. Obviously, in this illustration, it's not. So, you never know whether or not the seed that you're sowing is going to bear fruit or when it might bear fruit. It might be 5 years from now. It might be 10 years from now. You might be talking to somebody today or at work, or, you know, let's say you work with somebody or you have a neighbor that for years, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, who knows, 10 years, they move off to Timbuktu. And then something happens. Maybe they come in contact with another Christian, or maybe they just start reading the Bible and thinking themselves, and then they start remembering. And so they obey the gospel. You did some sowing. Somebody else might do some watering. Somebody else might do some more watering. Somebody else might do some more fertilizer. You just don't know. But Jesus says here that the one that sows and the one that reaps can rejoice together, because we're doing what the Lord has asked us to do the best we can. And it's not for our own glory. It's so that lost souls might be brought to the Savior. So I encourage each of us to ask ourselves what we're doing about sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother. We sing that song, don't we? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Maybe I need to rephrase that. Am I sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Because I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. So I need to think about myself. Am I sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Here's a modern rendering of Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 that I think will help us to appreciate the point of the lesson. The admonition of Paul here to the Colossians is, be wise in the way that you act toward those that are not believers, making good use of every opportunity you have. And you know, if we do that, if we just make good use of every opportunity we have, then we've done all that the Lord wants us to do. Yeah, because again, He is the one, and His Word is that which is going to convict the hearts of men and cause folks to come to Him. So think about it from that standpoint. We haven't been given a quota. We're not going to be standing before God on judgment. He's going to say, well, Ken, did you baptize 15 people, or did you teach 20 people or 30 people in your life? How many people have obeyed the gospel? He hasn't given us a quota. But what He has, He's given us assignment. And the assignment is, just do the best you can to plant the seed, to fish for the souls of men. As we said at the outset, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He is the Savior. His way is the only way. He said of Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by Me. Have you come to Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's the one that said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Have you done that? Have you acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore confess before men that you believe that, repented of your sins? And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not some Church of Christ creed. Those are the words of Jesus. And so if you need to obey the gospel tonight, or if you need some words of encouragement and we can help you, then please, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing.